All right, good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That can be found on page 961 if you're using the black Bibles that are provided there. We've been studying through this letter, this book of the New Testament, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth there. And our study has brought us to about the middle of well, probably not quite the middle yet, the first third of chapter 15. So I want to read with you, we're going to consider verses 23 through 28 this morning. So please find 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. And if you're able, I'd invite you to stand, please, in honor of God's word, and please follow along as I read. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, as we've sang and prayed this morning. He is alive, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. We thank you that the Bible so clearly proclaims that truth, that in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead. And we now pray and ask that by your Spirit you would give us a fresh vision of just who Christ is and what he is doing. Help us to understand in greater ways his authority and his activity this morning. And I pray, just as John prayed, that our hearts would be drawn to him in worship and in service and in love. And may you even add to your kingdom this morning, Father, by wooing people to Christ this morning through your word that is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So last week we studied from God's word and saw that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what we were celebrating last week, right? That Christ is risen from the dead. He rose again in a glorified physical body. And last week we saw from 1 Corinthians 15 that that bodily resurrection is called the first fruits for all Christians. In other words, it is the first of many to come. Christ's resurrection is the beginning of the harvest. That's the picture that was given for us, right? First fruits, the first crop that, the first part of the crop that's ready to be harvested, but there's so much more. There's a great field that will be harvested in the future. So Christ's resurrection is the beginning of that harvest with many more resurrections of the same quality, of the same type expected. But if you think about that farming analogy, right? I think it's a fair question to ask, how do we know that the rest of the harvest will come? Right? What if there's a crop failure? Right? I mean, in real life, farmers can be plagued by natural disasters which ruin the harvest. And as I was thinking about that, my mind was drawn to the Little House on the Prairie books, right? I'm sure many of you have read those. And, you know, man, it just seemed like the poor Ingalls family, right? I mean, they just had really bad luck, we would say, right? I mean, there were several times that their crop, whatever it was so close, and, you know, Paul's all excited, wow, this is going to be a great harvest, you know, and then right in the last moments, you know, grasshoppers would come and eat up everything, or a hailstorm, or some other natural disaster, and the crop would be ruined. It'd be a loss. So how do we know that won't happen with our future resurrection? Yes, Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who belong to Christ. But how do we know that nothing will ruin the future harvest of our resurrection? Well, I trust my title of the sermon this morning kind of answers that question. The title of the message today is God's Sovereignty Ensures Our Resurrection. God's sovereignty ensures our resurrection. We're going to see from our passage this morning that God's sovereign power is at work through Jesus Christ, carrying out his plan of complete renewal and restoration. And Christ's resurrection shows that this plan has already begun, and we can rest assured that nothing will be able to stop God's plan, nothing will be able to thwart his plan from being carried out to completion. So look with me at verse 23. Verses 23 and 24 kind of summarize this plan, at least summarize the major components of the plan that Paul's wanting to talk about right now. Okay, so let's look at those first, and then we'll see how he expands on that later in the passage. So look at verses 23 and 24. But each in his own order, right? He's talking about resurrection. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Okay, so that's the plan summarized. So notice the components of that plan. First, you have Christ's resurrection, right? That's already happened, right? Then it says there's three other things that are going to happen at Christ's return. Can you see what those are? Three other things that are going to happen at Christ's return. The first is, and you know, I'm not getting into exact order here. I mean, they're all going to happen when he returns, okay? First, though, is the resurrection of the dead who are in Christ. Right? That's what he's talking about. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ will be raised. So the resurrection of the dead who are in Christ, the bodily resurrection. Their spirits are already with the Lord in paradise, but when Christ returns, their bodies will be raised. And we know 1 Thessalonians 4 says that if the believers that are alive when Christ returns, they'll instantly be transformed into their resurrection bodies, their glorified bodies. All right? Second thing that's going to happen when Christ returns is, notice, it says you have Christ destroying every rule, authority, and power. Okay? Christ destroying every rule, authority, and power. And when the Bible uses those terms, it's specifically talking about spiritual authorities and spiritual powers. There's a hierarchy. In other words, there's different levels of authority within the spiritual realm. And so oftentimes in the epistles, Paul will use those very terms to just describe, you know, the different spiritual authorities, the demonic powers that exist. And certainly behind those demonic powers are influencing what we see in the physical realm, right? You know, persecution of Christians and humans rebelling against God and against his word. But the second thing that you see is going to happen is Christ is going to destroy every rule, authority, and power. He's going to destroy the demonic system which influences and works through, we could say, human institutions. Third thing that's going to happen, right? You have Christ, it says, delivering over the kingdom to God the Father. Okay? So those are the major parts of God's plan that Paul is discussing at this time. And now verses 25 through 28 fill in more detail about those events. Specifically, they get to the question that I raised at the beginning. How can we have confidence that these events will indeed take place? And that's what he's answering reassuring for us in verses 25 and following. Notice how it starts with the word for, right? He's giving a reason. This is why this is going to happen. For he must reign, verse 25, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay? And then he goes into more details about that, and I'll get into that later. So what I want us to do is work through this passage. I just kind of wanted to give a big picture to start with. Now I want to go back over this passage and work through it under three points. And really, there are three actions of Christ. So if you're taking notes in your bulletin, I'm sure all of you are, right, after what David shared with us, right? And I appreciate that. Thank you. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you an action of Christ. Then you've got the little arrow. And what I mean by that arrow is that action of Christ results in something. Okay, so when you see that arrow, you can think of results in. So, for example, here's number one. Point number one is this: Christ's resurrection results in total authority. So you could just, if you wanted to write in your notes, Christ's resurrection, total authority. The resurrection of Christ, as we're learning here, results in Christ having total authority. That's what Paul's getting at. These verses speak of Christ's authority over all evil powers, including death itself. And we see that this authority has been given to him by God the Father. Look at verse 25. Again, where do we see this talked about, this authority of Christ? Well, verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That he is talking about Christ. That's saying right now, Jesus is alive. We know that, right? Jesus is alive and he is reigning as Lord of all. And you say, well, how does he have that authority? Right? Where did this authority come from? Well, verse 27 tells us, for God, talking about God the Father, has put all things in subjection under his feet. So Christ is ruling from his throne in heaven. He has all authority even now. And the reason he has that is because God the Father has given him that authority. Christ's total authority comes from God the Father. God the Father gave Christ this authority at his resurrection. Okay? That's what you... When you think about the resurrection, I want you to think about, I mean, all that the resurrection means, right? That our sin, the debt of our sins is paid. God the Father accepted that payment, praise God. But when you think about Christ, I want you to think about his inauguration. His resurrection, his ascension into heaven, that was his, and even then his death in that sense, that was his exaltation, that was his inauguration to his throne and to his kingdom, okay? So, listen to Matthew 28, right? And if you are familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, you know that Matthew 28 is the last chapter. It's where the resurrection is recorded. And then right toward the end of that chapter, you have the risen Christ appearing to his disciples, commissioning them, right? You've heard of the Great Commission. Well, that's what I'm going to read for you. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, right? This is the risen Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of this age. You see, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. Through the resurrection, God the Father vindicated Jesus. Rewarded Jesus. He was vindicating him. He was saying, this is truly my son. He is who he claimed to be. You guys rejected him. You thought he was blaspheming when he said he was from heaven, when he said he was the son, when he said he was the promised Messiah. But no, in fact, he is all those things. And so the resurrection was God the Father exalting Jesus and rewarding him by completing his perfect mission of redemption. By him being obedient under God's law, obedient all the way to death on a cross, to die in the place of his people. And so then the resurrection is like Christ's reward. It's his reward, and along with that, then he's given all authority from the Father. So that reward is not only just vindication and resurrection life, but it's also giving Jesus ultimate authority, and that's what we see pictured for us in the ascension. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven where he sat down, Scripture tells us, at the right hand of the Father. Paul describes Christ's position and authority this way in his letter to the Ephesians. Just listen to these words. They're basically saying the same thing that we see here in Corinthians 15, just with a little more detail. Listen to, as I read Ephesians 1, verse 20. This actually comes in the form of how Paul's praying for the Ephesian Christians there, but he says, speaking of God's great power, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I mean, Paul couldn't have said it in any more exhaustive, broader terms, could he? Christ has been given all authority above every name, above all powers in this age, the age to come, total authority. The Bible describes the Father's right hand as a position of favor, of victory, of power, of absolute authority, and that is where Christ is enthroned. He possesses now the full authority of the Father, and he's ruling there from his throne in heaven. So Christ has been given total authority. All things have been put in subjection under his feet. And we'll see the only exception to that is God the Father himself, right? And Paul's going to get into that in Corinthians 15. But besides the Father, every other person or entity or spiritual power has been placed under the authority of Christ, has been put under the subjection or has been subjected to Jesus Christ. So Christ is reigning. You know, we just celebrated Easter, and I hope that when you think of the resurrection, you think of that Christ is reigning now with total authority, total authority. Now, as you think about that, what is he doing with that authority? And that's where Corinthians 15 explains that more. He is actively putting everything in subjection under his feet. Christ is not just kind of like, yeah, you know, way to go, and kind of just indulging himself, you know, and just kind of basking in that and not doing anything. He's still obeying the Father. He's still carrying out a mission that's been given to him by the Father. And so Corinthians 15 talks about that. Right, look back at the passage there in Corinthians 15. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. So what Christ is doing with this total authority is he's actively exercising that authority and putting all things back in order the way they're supposed to be. And I'll expound upon that. What I want you to picture is, I think this will be a helpful picture for all these points, really, as we go through this passage. And probably some of you have seen movies or read books that will kind of give you a context for this. Picture, and this is probably what the Corinthians were thinking about, right? Picture a Roman emperor. He's the supreme one, right? But then he is given all his authority to a trusted general. And so he has this grand kingdom, but there's different pockets of rebellion in this kingdom, right? And so the emperor gives the authority to the general and says, I want you to go and I want you to make everything right. I want you to go and squash the rebellion in all its places. I want you to extend my kingdom. I want you to put everything back in order, right? And that's the picture that we have here in the Bible and specifically in this passage. The emperor, God the Father, has given total authority to his son, and now the son, like a faithful general, is carrying out that authority, exercising it to further God's kingdom, and in the end, he will make everything right. Just a cross-reference you could write down is Psalm 110, verse 1. You know, when we talk about he's putting all things under subjection, he's putting all things under his feet, another way the Bible talks about that is making your enemies your footstool. And Psalm 110:1 says, the Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So that's describing where this is all headed, right? Christ is going to rid this world of rebellion and of sin in the end. And he's exercising that now. And again, we may not, I think we need to be reminded of that because we see and we deal with the effects of sin every day, right? We see the rebellion. We see sin glamorized. We struggle with sin ourselves. We still live under the effects of sin, the curse, the sickness and death. But just realize that this is taking place in the spiritual realms. Christ is actively wielding his power now by his Spirit through his word and through the gospel. And he's using that to plunder now Satan's domain. That's the picture we have of Christ, using this authority as the general, going out into the domain of darkness. And by the gospel, he's setting the prisoners free. Right? We know that by nature, we're all blinded. We're all deceived by Satan. But now through the gospel, Christ, through his Spirit, is giving people the new birth. He's removing those blinders from their eyes. He's giving them eternal life, new life. He's delivering them from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1 says, placing them in the kingdom of God. And so this battle is going on even today. All around this world, scores and scores of people are being saved. People who used to walk in darkness, they're now walking in light. People who used to oppose Christ are now worshiping him. People who used to be enemies of God are now living for his glory. So Christ is exercising this authority for the glory of the Father and for the good of people like you and me. And so it got me thinking about this room today and wondering where each person is at in that battle, I guess you'd say. Where are you at in that program? In other words, are you a follower of Christ, or are you someone who's still walking in darkness? Are you walking in the light, following Christ, seeking to bring glory to him, living your life for him, not perfectly, you know, failing every day, but by God's grace, following him and worshiping him, trusting in him, embracing him as Lord and Savior? Or are you still a rebel? Are you still living for yourself? Still blinded to perhaps your need for Christ, or blinded to the authority of who Jesus is? Right? See, that's, again, why the gospel message is not just kind of like, oh, well, that's good for you, and you can believe that if you want. The gospel message is Christ is Lord. He has defeated sin and death. He is the only way to the Father. He's been given all authority. He's coming back. Every knee will bow before him. And so we've got to be on his side. We need to be on his side. And right now, he's so gracious in that he is offering forgiveness. He's extending forgiveness. As a matter of fact, he's bringing sinners like us into his kingdom through the new birth. But the Bible says we need to embrace him by faith. We need to turn from our sins and embrace him by faith. And so I pray that no one here will still leave this morning and be still in rebellion to him. Well, that you'll leave not recognizing his authority. Because by nature, we all think that we run our own lives, right? We think, no, I'm going to just do what I got to do, what I want to do. But I pray that God gives you today a vision of Christ exalted at the right hand, the risen Christ, who's King of kings, Lord of lords, and who today, through his Spirit, through his word, is saying, turn from your sins, trust in me, follow me, enter into the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom. Your kingdom's going to fail, the kingdom of this country or whatever business or power, all that, none of that's going to last. Only the kingdom of God will be forever. So I pray that you'll enter that kingdom through faith in Christ. So Christ, as you think about him using this total authority, he's exerting his authority, he's exerting his power to save, to draw people into the kingdom. But not only that, for believers, he's exerting his power to sanctify his people, to purify his church, to help his church. And again, we've got to remember that. We've got to remember his authority and his power, and because it doesn't feel like that, right? Because we're like I said earlier, we're still suffering. We still deal with our own sin. We still deal with other people's sin. We still deal with the fall. But God doesn't choose to remove the suffering and trials he experiences. Rather, he exercises his power through those trials to sanctify us. You say, what does that look like? Well, he delivers us from the temptations to sin that trials bring. Right? Because we're tempted to sin every day. We're tempted to sin, especially as we're going through trials. We're tempted to doubt God. We're tempted to quit trusting in him. We're tempted to lean on our own understanding. We're tempted to take matters into our own hands, or whatever it may look like. But God is exercising his power through Christ, through his Spirit, through his word, through his body, ministering the word to us, sanctifying us, helping us, delivering us. So I pray you're encouraged by that today, Christian, when you think about Christ, that he has total authority. And so when the temptations you're facing seem too strong, remind yourself, no, Christ is on his throne, and he's indwelled me by his Spirit. And so by his power, I can persevere through this trial. By his power, I can choose not to sin, and I can walk in obedience. So when Satan tempts you to be anxious, remember that Christ has total authority. When you're tempted to be selfish, as by nature we all are, remember, no, Christ has total authority. He's given me new life. He's making me new. He's delivered me from bondage to my sin. I used to be enslaved to selfishness. I used to be enslaved to anger or enslaved to worry, but now he's set me free from that. Christ is on his throne, and he's exercising that power. So when you're tempted to be fearful today, or when you're tempted to lose hope, remember that Christ has total authority, that he's in control. Even though we're facing evil, he is in control, and he's using, the Bible says, he's working all things together for our good and his glory. Okay? So it's much like death itself, right? The effects of sin and death have not been removed from us. And unless Christ returns first, we're all going to die. But that's not the end of the story, is it? As we've been talking about even last week. No, we have victory over death because Christ is our first fruits, and we know we'll be raised from the dead. Same with as we battle sin. Sin has not been removed from us yet. Temptations to sin have certainly not been removed from us, but we can have victory over them. The Bible says we are more than conquerors, Romans 8:37, through him who loved us. So I'm so thankful as I think about Christ and total authority, that he's using that authority, he's wielding that authority for his people. He's helping us. Let us tap into that power. Use the means of grace. Pray. Be in the word. Approach the throne of grace to find help in our time of need as we're dealing with struggles. All right, I need to hasten on to the second point here. So we've had Christ's resurrection results in total authority. Now as we go through God's plan, the second point here is Christ's return results in total destruction. Christ's return results in total destruction. Right? At Christ's return, we've already said the dead in Christ will be raised. All Christians will be raised in glorified bodies, be with Jesus forever in the glorious presence of the new heavens and new earth, glorious presence of God. So death itself is going to be destroyed. And these verses specifically draw our attention to what Christ will do to the evil forces when he returns. Look back at verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Total destruction. Every rule, every authority, even the biggest of our enemies, death itself, will be destroyed. So Christ is reigning now, ruling now, and in the end, he will have complete success. All rebellion to God the Father will be squashed. All sin will be eradicated. All evil will be done away with. In the end, Christ will destroy every rule and every authority and power. I love that verb, destroy, right? It doesn't just say, you know, he's going to kind of punish and kind of, you know, put them in the corner for a little while to where they can still come out and wreak havoc later. No, it's destroy, get rid of, eradicate. Think of what this means, loved ones. Think about how our life is today, how the world is today, and how different that's going to look when Christ returns. Every spiritual power, every human institution that stands against Christ and his word will be destroyed. Every religious system, every governing power that persecutes Christians, that opposes the gospel, will be destroyed. Every week at prayer meeting, we're praying for the persecuted church. When Christ returns, we won't need to do that anymore. There'll be no more persecution. There'll be no more sin or evil because Christ will destroy every rule and power and authority. I want to share just a couple of passages that describe this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So turn ahead to 2 Thessalonians in your Bibles, not too far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, page 989. Beginning in verse 6, the Bible describes the return of Christ this way, specifically as he destroys about him judging his enemies, destroying his enemies. Verse 6, chapter 1, indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. See, Paul's encouraging the believers there. Yes, I know you're being persecuted. Yes, I know evil seems to be triumphing right now, but it's not going to in the end. God's going to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and he's going to grant relief to you. Relief. Relief from persecution. Relief from the struggle against sin. Relief from just the being in this world and all the filth and garbage that we get bombarded with every day that's opposed to God and opposed to Christ. He's going to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who didn't bow the knee to Christ. Those who didn't acknowledge that he's king, acknowledge that he has all authority, acknowledge that his name is above all names, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Wow, that is a powerful passage. That is an encouraging passage. I know we don't necessarily like to think about the judgment of the wicked, but man, that is encouraging to think that it's not always going to be like this. Imagine that day when Christ returns and eradicates all evil once and for all. No more persecution of Christians. No more abortion of babies. No more genocide. No more human trafficking. No more stealing, abuse, or murder. No more pornography, no more adultery, no more perversion of any kind, no more idolatry, no more false religion, no more rebellion against our God. This world system, which is currently under the influence of the evil one, will be completely destroyed. And I'm looking forward to that day. There's going to be no more MTV, no more HBO, no more dark web glorifying sin. It's going to be gotten rid of. There's going to be no more universities or legislative bodies promoting sinful agendas. No more red light districts. No more places of witchcraft. No more abortion mills. All brothels, nightclubs, back alleys, or anywhere else sin takes place will be destroyed. Believers, we'll be fully and finally sanctified. And all unbelievers will be punished and cast out forever. All of Satan's armies will be defeated, and then Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire. Turn ahead to Revelation chapter 19. I don't know if we have time to read this whole passage. It's like three chapters worth, right? So we probably won't do that. But I encourage you on your own time to just, right? The Apostle John caught a vision of how this is all going to end. When Paul's in 1 Corinthians 15 says, then comes the end when Christ destroys all authority and all evil, and right? Well, John fleshes that out for us a little more. He was given a vision of it. Look at verse 11 in Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems, right? Many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. Right? Against Christ. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. And you read down in chapter 20, and you've got the defeat of Satan himself. No more deception. I mean, it breaks your heart, doesn't it, when you just see people enslaved to sin and they're in bondage. They're deceived. And they're on the broad path that's leading to destruction. And that's why we've got to bring them the gospel, that they can be delivered. But there's coming a day when there won't be any more deception. There won't be any more bondage. There won't be any more rebellion. Christ is going to destroy all evil. They'll be judged forever. There'll be no more opposition to Christ, no more violation of God's laws, no more sin or rebellion of any kind. Christ will complete his mission. Which, by the way, the reason, if you were with us last week, there's more echoes of Christ being the second Adam here. Right? Last week we saw it explicitly, you know, in Adam all die. Adam failed as our representative, right? He disobeyed God, and because of his sin, death entered the world, and now we're all counted guilty in Adam. We're all subject to sin and death. See, Adam was to be God's vice regent. He was made in God's image. He was given the authority and was to rule in God's place, but he failed. But Christ doesn't fail. Right now, he became a man and lived that perfect life and then died as a curse to free us from bondage to sin, to free us from the penalty of sin, so that in Christ now we can all can be made alive, right? But then again, you just see more examples of how he's the greater Adam, the obedient Adam. He's given this authority, and he doesn't misuse it. He doesn't fail with it. He carries out the authority that God the Father has given him perfectly, not only in dying on the cross, but in gathering in his sheep, sanctifying his bride, and destroying all evil. He will accomplish his mission. He's been given that mission, and he will succeed. And we see the kind of the culmination of his obedience and faithfulness and loyalty here in this last point. So let me share that with you. Heading number 3 then. Christ's submission. Christ's submission results in total restoration. Christ's submission results in total restoration. Look back at 1 Corinthians 15. That's what these last couple of verses are talking about. These verses that are like kind of a tongue twister, right? 1 Corinthians 15. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Then the caveat, right? But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. God the Father is not in subjection to God the Son. And to show that, verse 20, what is that? 8. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So again, think back to those movies you've seen, right? The general has been given all this authority to go out and squash the rebellion, right? Now, what happens sometimes when that takes place? Right? I mean, this general, you know, he's on the front lines and he's leading. He's having all these victories, right? And all the armies are with him. And they're like, wow, you are awesome, you know? And that kind of gets to his head sometimes, doesn't it? And so what happens is sometimes, right? And you history buffs probably can give specific examples. But when he's done squashing the rebellion, then he starts thinking, you know what? I think I'm going to be the emperor around here. You know, I think I'm going to just lead. I mean, I've got the army behind me. They've seen me in action. They, you know, right? And then he kind of comes and stages a coup. But Jesus doesn't do that. You see, that's what he's saying. Jesus is the faithful general who has been given all authority, who does go out, squashes the rebellion, restores all things, and the ultimate example or the ultimate restoration is he's like, I want God, the Father, I want you to be all in all. I'm handing this all back over to you. I want it back the way it was supposed to be, the way it was in the beginning, when you are all in all. What does that mean for God to be all in all, as it says there at the end of that passage? It means for God's reign to hold full sway, for God's will to be supreme in every way, for God the Father to be perfectly honored such that his glory will not be diminished in any way, that his glory is fully and finally recognized and reflected in all of creation. And it looks like God being the consummation of all our desires, God being the object of our unending praise and our unwavering love. So you see, Christ's mission is to reunite all things under Christ and ultimately under God, that God may be all in all. And Christ will carry out that mission fully and perfectly. And just like we see with the Trinity, right? Christ wants to see the Father glorified. I mean, he said that over and over again while he was here on earth, right? He wants to see everything working as it was intended, where creation declares the glory of God, no more groaning under the curse, where mankind is once again glorifying God, where God is the center of all praise, where God is the source of ultimate delight and praise. And so it's not so much that Christ won't still be exalted or still be ruling from the right hand of the Father. But it's just that Christ is like, now things are back the way it's supposed to be. Father, I want you to be supreme. Just like the Spirit exists to exalt the Son exalts the Father. That's the plan, loved ones. God has a plan to restore all things through his Son, Jesus Christ, to rid this world of evil and pain and to renew everything, restore everything that sin has broken, including the resurrection of all who belong to Christ. This plan is already underway. It's already started with the resurrection of Christ, and it's being carried out now through the new birth, through the spiritual resurrection of those whom God is saving. So, be encouraged. God's plans cannot be thwarted. God is sovereign. All authority has been given to Christ. The destruction of evil and our total our resurrection and the total restoration of all things will take place because God is sovereign. God's sovereignty ensures our future resurrection and ensures that all evil will be destroyed. And that's good news. That's hope. That helps us carry on and helps us do battle every day with the strength that he provides. So, strengthen your knees, loved ones. We're going to be praying later. We're going to be doing battle later together as a body. I invite you to join us with that. And be encouraged this week as you do battle. Christ will win because God is sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for how he has already dealt a fatal blow to Satan through the cross, through the resurrection. We know that Satan's doom is sure. And yes, he's still thrashing around, but he has this fatal blow to him. He's thrashing around, causing havoc, but we know in the end he will be destroyed. And so I pray, Father, you will help us remember what Christ has done, where he is, what he's doing now. Remind us this week as we're in the battle that Christ is seated on his throne and that he's actively carrying out the battle through his Spirit and through his Word and through his church. Thank you that we have a privilege, the great mercy to be in his kingdom. Thank you for forgiveness of sins, and thank you that we can even be active in this battle. May you use us to encourage believers, to bring the gospel to unbelievers. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for the sure hope that we have that Christ will win in the end and all evil will be destroyed. And now to He who is the blessed and only sovereign, to the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.